his heart, but yet he was constrained by the tenets of his belief. And I didn't want to offend. In fact, he asked Steve 4 more times for me to come back and pray with him about stuff.
Why isn't that legalism?
Well, I believe it. I believe it is. I believe it is. But okay. But just because they're legal, this is what we got to understand, y'all. Just because they're legalistic that way, and we are not that way, does not give them any less of the DNA of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in them that is in you. Or any more or any less. Okay, so, but what we have to do is I'm going to be on a campaign. We need to take the body of Christ under siege, one person at a time, and break away those judgments, those legalisms, and those I'm better than you, and you don't do it this way, and I don't do it, and tear those things away, one person at a time, so the world will see that they know we are Christians by our love. Does that sound true to anybody? I think Jesus might have said something like that. That we would be known to be part of the body of Christ by our love, not the way we do communion, not the way we baptize infants or adults, not the way we do this, not the way we do that, not the way we don't do this. They will know we are Christians by our love. And I submit to you that there is a candidate in everybody's life sitting here right now that could change the kingdom of God on this earth, and that is you. And that's the person you need to change first, is you. Look, I know there are things that some people do drive me absolutely crazy. I would never do them. I can't agree with doing them. But it doesn't make them. They're doing it in the name of God and in the name of their belief and in the name of their doctrine. As long as they lined up with all that other stuff, they are my brother and sister in Christ. And I need to find a way to love them and include them, not exclude them. Amen. I'll get off my soapbox. Sorry. The church is not inclusive. The other thing a Catholic church is not, or it is, is it is not independent. It is dependent. An independent church should be an oxymoron. It is a contradiction of terms. How many ever driven down Emerson, right between US 1 and the connector? On the right-hand side is my favorite church in all of Jacksonville by name. No. Harmony Separate Baptist Church. Harmony Separate Baptist Church. I drove by there one day and just had to stop and laugh. Now, I know it probably wasn't Christian of me to do that, but do they realize what they had written on their sign? Okay? Harmony, now I know the Separate Baptist is a denomination. Okay? But just reading it for reading pleasure, Harmony Separate Baptist Church, it should be a contradiction of terms. If the church is Catholic, it is not locally independent. Even your independent charismatic churches are not independent. They are dependent on Christ and the body of Christ. But it is simply, any church is simply a local expression of the worldwide church. If we're inclusive, then we're all of the same church. We're just one expression. And the Presbyterians next door, they're another. We might be two separate churches meeting, but we are of the same church. And we gotta get off of this getting tied down by our names and titles and our denominations.
in order for the world to see that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Therefore, it is a responsibility of each member to interact with and even heed the rest of the church. That means when the church universal says, lift up your toes, not in this church, but somebody. The church universal says abortion is murder. Christian churches everywhere should declare that abortions are murder. Because it is the heart of the universal church that it is murder. And it's been not until over the last, maybe the last 25 years, that some churches have begun to give in. Some independent, and then unfortunately some smaller denominations have begun to give in. But they've been led by individual men who are supposed to be men of the cloth who now stand up and proclaim abortion's okay. I don't get it. But it is a great diversion from what we're called to be. And finally, it means the church is non-secretarian. See, I knew I was going to do that because I made the joke and all that. The church is not distinguished by a unique doctrine, a philosophy, a theology, or a practice. I'm going to read that again. A church is not distinguished by a unique doctrine, philosophy, theology, or practice. The fact that we have to have labels is a sad commentary on the state of the church today. We should rather not be identified that we are charismatic or Pentecostal or Baptist or Anglican or Roman or Orthodox or any other distinction that identifies us. That should not be the spirit that we present ourselves. We should never have an us and them attitude in the church. We are one. We are all called out. We are all out of the whole. And then I was thinking about, you know, was it Paul that wrote, you know, what does the arm say, the foot, I don't need you? Does the elbow say the knee? You know, we need our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not one church is going to have all of this, but all of us together have it all. Okay? All right. Now I'm really off my soapbox. All right, next. We believe in one apostolic church. That simply means coming from the apostles. Well, what is the apostles mean? What did the apostles leave the church with? I'm going to just bullet read some scriptures to you. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. Paul was an apostolic teacher. He received it from one higher in authority than him, and he passed it on to those under him. Again in Corinthians, for what I received I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In Philippians, whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put into practice. In Thessalonians, we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it was actually the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And in 2 Timothy, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. He's showing the succession of teaching in the church. So an apostolic church is based on the doctrine that can be found in the teachings of the apostles, which we will find, guess where? In the New Testament. That is sound doctrine. That is apostolic. And then apostolic succession is when the apostles laid hands. Apostolic practice. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. I jumped one. Apostolic practice. So being apostolic means you have apostolic doctrine. You believe the teachings of the apostles. You participate in the practice of apostolic practice. And we're going to go to one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You want to know what practice it is to be an apostolic church? You need to be, it sounds like you need to be evangelical, preaching the word. You need to be sacramental in breaking bread together and in communion. And you need to be an intercessor. You need to be charismatic in your prayer. This is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That is apostolic practice. And I will say this, you can go to many churches today. They're practicing two of these, they're practicing three of these, but it's rare to find a church that practices all four. And I praise God, this is my home. The CEC is my home because they believe in practicing all four. You can't find that everywhere. And then apostolic succession is by the laying on of hands, which you, for those who have been around for a while, you know we believe in apostolic succession of ministry, and that the lineage of the hands being laid on people is very important. Because in order to, they take in the CEC, they take the apostolic church, so important, they want to be able to trace back the laying of hands onto all the way back to Jesus. And they've been able to do that. Other churches can do that as well. We're not the only dog in that pen. Okay? But we do have that. I doubt you'll find it in many Pentecostal, independent Pentecostal charismatic churches. Okay? Now, they'll line up with the doctrine. They'll line up with the teaching. But they won't line up with the succession. That doesn't mean we're any better than them. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? All right. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I told you in the Apostles' Creed, it says the communion of saints. That is missing in the Nicene Creed. It's missing in words, but definitely it is assumed in this statement to believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That it is assumed that means that you are part of the communion with all the saints. To be part of this church is to be part of the earthly and heavenly kingdom and to have fellowship with all of those in both kingdoms. Paul tells us there's a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. Correct? How can they see us? What are they cheering us on? They must be rooting for us. They must be rooting for their brothers and sisters on this earth to fight the fight, fight the good fight, to run the race. I think that's all good. Never mind. Okay. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. This could have been a whole teaching in itself. I mean, this could be a whole 6 weeks on its own. I am just going to briefly touch it. One baptism. First, we'd already talked about this, I think, earlier, or we had in one of the teachings beforehand. Baptism to the Jew was done for one of two reasons. And John was baptizing for the repentance or the remission of sins. Baptism in the Jewish religion was done for Gentiles who converted to Judaism. They would be baptized in to Judaism. or baptize was done for cleansing one who touched something unholy. For instance, if you touched a leper, right, you would need to be ceremonially cleansed. If you touched meat that was sacrificed to a foreign god, to a pagan god. Oh, bacon. Oh, even bacon. Yeah, that's right. Man, I'm glad we don't run that one. I love me some bacon. Okay. So that was what baptism was doing. If you remember, John the Baptist was the voice in the wilderness, you know, crying out, "Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Notice that statement. The kingdom of God is at hand. Almost here. Almost here. And then he saw Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I am not worthy to even wash your feet or your sandals, Lord. Nevertheless, baptize you." What John was seeing in the Spirit was the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ being established on this earth. I just can't say that enough. The two are tied together so closely. But listen to this. This is in another one of Bishop Meyer's books. This is volume 4. But he makes a very great observation about baptism here. The New Testament begins with the story of John baptizing not Gentiles, but the Jews into the baptism of repentance in the River Jordan. Next slide. Because now we're going to talk about the baptism of Jesus. Part of his message that the Messiah would soon arrive who would baptize not just towards repentance, but into the realm and power of the Holy Spirit. The first Christian baptism, and the one from which all future baptisms would spring, was the baptism of Jesus himself in the Jordan River. Excuse me. When Jesus was baptized, baptism was forever changed. When Jesus was baptized, baptism itself was forever changed in a real way. The waters of baptism did not make Jesus holy. You got to think about this for a minute. Jesus did not need to be baptized for repentance of sin. Jesus did not need to be baptized to be engrafted into the family of God. Jesus did not need to be baptized because he touched something unclean. Jesus needed to be baptized, hold on to your hat, so he could change the water of baptism. Jesus was baptized to make baptism holy. Not to make him holy. Wrap your arms around that one for a minute. He literally changed it and made it a sacrament set apart to be holy unto God. He changed the waters of baptism. His baptism was a prototype of Christian baptism to come. And a significant thing happened at his baptism which defines the content and character of Christian baptism. The voice of God says, "This is my son." When we enter the waters of baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we are being baptized into one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and we are engrafted into the family of God through the waters of baptism, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus already did to the water of baptism. That'll preach, y'all. and it'll go for a long time, but I'm not going to stay there. Next slide. I got to get with you. So what does it say about our baptism? In Ephesians chapter 4. And verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. The one baptism means, now, I don't think it necessarily means you only get baptized once, but that's all you need. What it means is there's one baptism, the baptism into Jesus. It's qualifying what baptism is. It's being baptized in the name and under the blood of Jesus is what qualifies as one baptism. Not if you're sprinkled or you're dunked. Not if you're here or there. Or when you, it's not about that. It's talking about being baptized into the family of God through faith and belief of Jesus and what he did, not what you're doing. What you're doing has nothing to do with it. Next. For the remission, and I put in parentheses, forgiveness of sins. Entering into the life and death of Jesus, we all share in his victory over sin. Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So baptism is an acknowledgement of our death to ourselves. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So when we enter into the life of Jesus, we share in this victory over sin and over death. Next slide. You'll notice that scripture also referred to circumcision. Circumcision was the sign of the old covenant. Baptism is the sign of the new covenant. Both of them represent that you are a child of the living God. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. This one's going to be real short and sweet. Everything we've talked about over the last 5 weeks and for the bulk of tonight, if you can say that, if you believe that with your heart, this is your hope of glory. Your hope is looking forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. To be, no matter which kingdom you're in, no matter which location of the kingdom of God that you're in, you're there for eternity. It is yours. He is yours. You are his. And I like the way that Paul sums it up in Romans chapter 6. Starting with verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We have been united with him like this in his death. We will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. That, church, is what we believe. We believe in the hope of glory. The glory of God never ending in our life from now and forever. Kevin, you'll see under my slide presentation, I have Sunday. From this Sunday, I want you to go to slide 33. Would you please stand with me as we all, for a final time of this series, confess our faith together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Lord, make it so in our lives, I pray. Amen. Father Looker, would you mind leading prayer? I would appreciate it.